Thank you so much, my brother, and I welcome you to this new year. We've been here on the 31st of the night, and even some spies saw us through television in their home. But we have 17 people. We enjoy beautiful pizza and beautiful food and the Candice Brodin. And I lost my chess game to my good friend Garrett. He enjoyed, I think he won all the games that night. And that's was a great fellowship. And we spent time with the Lord's Supper together. And we made a circle in here. And we hold our hands. And we pray that God may use this church for the coming year for his glory. So we are delighted that we start the year with him in prayer. And so I pray that the Lord may use you to be a blessing to our church this coming year, and that we may flourish in a mighty and powerful way. I want you also to pray. I just finished my engineering drawing of the street and the freeway to convey the parking lot here so the city would be peaceful for water distribution. And I also finished a layout for the church, and just a sketching. I learned to work in the machines. And pray for Rebecca and myself. We want to see the planner, the chief planner, that we met him accidentally in a meeting, and Rebecca knows him. And he says okay, then the opportunity to remain in this place is granted. And by the mercy of God, we had two places pay, the one across the police and this one. So whatever comes to sell, that's all right. And so I'm excited that maybe this year is the year that the Lord will give us a step forward.
Amen.
I want to explain to you the Lord's Supper. Many, the whole year I'm going to explain every month the Lord's Supper. But I want to make a review for you of the New Testament. You know, we have a Bible who contains two covenants, or two testaments, one with Abraham and the other covenant, a marvelous covenant of the Lord Jesus and the New Testament. And as you have your Bible, you should know which each book really is for. That's very important. And so in your Bible in the New Testament, you have four books at the beginning, Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, who are called the Gospels. And they look to Jesus from the four different angles of his life and reveal Jesus in a magnificent fulfillment of the demands of the Old Testament. And it's just enjoyable to read it and read it again and see how the Old Testament comes together in the life of Jesus. Also, we have a book of history, the only book of history in the New Testament, and is the book of Acts. It's about easy 30 to 40 years of church life. And even foresees, I would say, until the year 80 or so. And you can look into that and see how marvelous the church was making their way into the world without microphones, without satellite, without radio. Just people were getting saved, and as they move from one continent to the other, they get to Europe, and then they get to Spain, who was the key for the development of the gospel, and then across the channel to England and blossom in a marvelous way. Then after that, there is a book of theology. They are going to start speaking tonight. I think it will take me 6 to 10 years, so I'm 80 soon, so until 90 I will have to explain that. But it's I want to explain, it is a marvelous book. People worry about that the Jew will reign, that the Lord will come, and this and the other. They spell the whole theology of the Christendom in that book. And I'm going to go verse by verse to show the church the guarantees that we don't have to be confused, we just have to read his word. Then there are pastoral letters, and I'm going to speak to you on the Lord's Supper on 1 Corinthians 11, and you do well if you open your Bible there in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians is a book of counseling. The church, people were getting saved, and they said, well, who do we marry? And how do we do, how do we behave now that, that we are Christian? What is our marriage relationship? So there is chapter 7, a counseling on marriage. And then people, you know, all of you have gifts. You saw Kevin, you saw how the piano is played here. The people who play the piano well, they have a gift inside. And God gave gifts to use for his honor. Greg has the gift of helping, and Mary, a wife who has the gift of helping. So they are two helpers, powerful in our church. And I never saw that before, the combination of that. So we got gift, and chapter 12 describes all the spiritual gift. And then people get married. How do you love each other? Well, chapter 13 of Corinthians teach you how to love. Now I want to zero in today on chapter 11, because there was some discrepancies on the Lord's Supper. You know, this is about the year 50, and you know what the church did? The church has a big banquet, like we do fellowship luncheon. And that was the Lord's Supper. They really have a banquet with nice wine from Italy and everything, and they really went out, and everybody was really happy and so on, and the thing got to the ear of the Apostle Paul, and he was a tactful psychologist. He will not tell them you're wrong and the other, but he said, compare what you're doing with what the scriptures say. And that's what I tried to do this morning, to compare. We don't have any disorder here. We don't have any thing like the Church of Corinth, but they were confused about the Lord's Supper, and perhaps they do not grasp the meaning of the Lord's Supper. That's what my title is, In Remembrance of Me. If you look in 1 Corinthians 11, and in verse 24, and in verse 25, the word remembrance of me is twice. And verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now look at in verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the first impression that I want to convey this year on the Lord's Supper is when we gather together as a setup for us this morning on the church. This is not a dinner. This is in remembrance of Christ. All right? In remembrance of me. Now, my question quickly comes, what do we need to remember about the Lord Jesus? And the two verses explain that very good. And I'm going to try to develop in the short time that we have, the study of what we need to remember about the Lord Jesus. So was not a dinner, was not a festivity, was not a fellowship dinner or luncheon, was a ceremonial act of eating together and then have some particular things done that symbolize something. And the first thing that comes to our mind is that the Lord's Supper should be a moment in which we remember the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Remember the Lord Jesus in remembrance of me. Now, what do we need to remember? Well, if you look in verse 23, at the very end of verse 23, the Bible said the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And as you know, the Jews have unleavened bread, all right? That's the bread that they use. Now, remember, perhaps I have to go a little bit back and make sure to remember that the Jewish people do not have the Lord's Supper, but they have the Passover. They don't have it every time they meet. They have it once a year. And the Passover was a moment in which they forecast, as you read in the book of Leviticus, they forecast the salvation of God's people by the blood of the Lamb. There was a Lamb, and I'm going to deal with that in a minute, how they did it. So now, this is the moment of the Passover in Jerusalem, And Jesus asked John Mark to prepare the house. John Mark family was a rich family, and in the mountains, and they have a house all prepared for this dinner. And after they had the dinner, the Lord Jesus then intervened, and then he explained to them that the Passover is gone. He is the Passover. But in Corinthians, that is understood by the people, and now he's going to give us the practicality. What do we mean by having the fruit of the vine and bread on the table? What do we mean, all right? So let's study this properly. All right, in verse 23, then Jesus took bread. And then it's a shame that sometimes the Bible is wrong divided, don't we? Verse 23 and 24 goes together. Verse 22, bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, some of your Bible may do not have the word broken for you because they refer to a new manuscript. But I tell you, 98% of the manuscript have broken for you. All right, and say, do this in remembrance of me. Now, at this particular time in verse 24, the Bible wants us to remember his body. Jesus was not a ghost. Jesus was not an illusion. Jesus was not a thought. They have a body. Now, the body is star, if you put one hand in the book of Mark, in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. Now, that's where the Passover, the Jewish Passover, is instituted. That's where the body is taught. Now, remember, here it is, Exodus 12. Let me read from verse 1 so that you get the whole picture. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So God changes the Hebrew calendar and place March 15 to March to April 15 as the first month of the Hebrew calendar. All right? And then look at in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So here is a body of the Old Testament, is a lamb. Now, prior to this, in case you do not know, is Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 1, God makes the creation. Still, mankind doesn't know how God made a man. So God writes chapter 2 and then explains how a human being comes to life. Still, doctors do not know, but they agree that the particular parts of the body, the 70 minerals that we have, are on the earth. And so that one is a puzzle, don't we? How can God make the nervous system? How can God make the muscle system? How can God combine an order from the brain into the muscles as I walk? This one cannot be explained. But one thing we know, our body carries 70 minerals, and the 70 minerals are on the ground. And God said he took the ground, makes a mummy, and he spoke, the ground wake up, and then become a person. All right? Then God gave a plan to that person. He said to Adam, you just follow me, obey me all the way. Do everything you want. The whole earth is yours. So do whatever you want. Plant a tree, eat 20 apples, do whatever. That doesn't bother me. But I want to tell you something. There are some trees over there. You're going to touch it. And it's like taking a child. I said, you can play with every toy you want to, but don't touch this toy on the top of the piano. You know what it is. The first thing a child will do is just try to get the toy on the top of the piano. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And you know the story, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed God, and then God said, I said, this body has been damaged. You heard when a child is born sometimes, the worst session for the doctor is to stay at the moment of birth when a child is born, and he knows that child is not going to be good mentally or something. And I have been in many places like that, and to explain to the family, only God can explain it. Now, here's what it is. Adam had a body, and he was in perfect relation with God, and he lost that relationship. So God said in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. So Adam died, and his son died, and his grandson died, and everybody died on the line. And we say, oh, because have cancer, because of this. No, we die because of sin. We were not created to die. Amazing? We created to live forever, but we die because of sin. And so God said, if I get a perfect, look at it in Exodus here, 12 and then verse 5. Look at how the body has to be the lamb that will really justify me before God. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish. Perfect. No, even a dot in your system. No, even anything in your body should be without any damage, all right? A male of the first. And so in the Old Testament, there was a picture in the Passover, and that picture was that there was a lamb, all right? There was a lamb. In the Old Testament, the body, remember my body, the body of the Old Testament was a perfect lamb, and like the lamb in Gilroy that makes perfect lamb for doctors to study. Perfect, no lamb. What is it, conejo? Yeah, so one of these. And so they're perfect. You see it? They're perfect. And you put it in the lab, you cut it, they're perfect. All right? Perfect. And that's just a study. All right? So God won a perfect one in the Old Testament, and they give a picture of a lamb, and the book of Leviticus over and over and over explain all the ceremonies and all the details, and you can go and read the book of Leviticus and find out the details of that lamb, how perfect it was before God. All right? Now, the Bible said that a body is required for me to be redeemed, to live again in the same way that God intended at the beginning of the creation. For me, there need to be a body that God will be pleased on it. A body. All right? Let's do some reading. If we go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, then you will find out in verse 29 that Jesus is meeting with his cousin, John. John was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And look at what he says in verse 29 when he looks to him. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, oh, cousin, how are you? No, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. Now you see the transfer. The Bible tells us that lamb that pictured redemption, one man dying for other man, now transferred to one person, not to another animal, but a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how pure is the Lord Jesus Christ? Would the Lord Jesus Christ qualify to be pleasing to God? Well, let's find out. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 here in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, you will see that indeed there is a mighty and powerful picture of this. And let's start reading verse 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed, in other words, pay off, purify, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your endless conduct received by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the Bible certifies that Jesus Christ is a lamb without blemish and without a spot. Let's go to chapter 2 and let's see verse 22. He said, in reference to Jesus, let me read verse 21 so you understand. Verse 22, 1 Peter 2, 21. For to these you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so the Bible completely points out to that body. The body of the Lord Jesus. If you go to 2 Corinthians, now we were in 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 21, Second Corinthians, the Bible said, for he made, talking about Jesus, talking about God, for he made him, him is Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so here's what the Bible is saying in the Lord's Supper in verse 24. He said, my body, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24. Do this in remembrance of me. Now remember that a perfect body, a perfect person has come and died for you, he said. Wow, that is really impressive. So in the Lord's Supper, when we serve the bread remember that the bread symbolizes the perfection of Christ's body, who died for me. Unbelievable. 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 Who died for me. And so the Lord's Supper said, remember me. The Lord's Supper, remember. Remember that God has to come down in the person of his Son in perfection and die for sinners. And he was not a sinner. That makes something special, don't it? Jesus is just more than a person who walked in Jerusalem. That is the person that God prepared, himself prepared a body, so that the perfection. Now, that was so good, and let me tell you, that was so perfect, that was so absolutely good, and somebody, a child, one time preaching like this in a school, a child told me, and how do we know that God accepted him? That's a good question, don't we? And how do we know? All right, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, all right? And if you go to Matthew chapter 3, remember the baptism of the Lord Jesus at the very end, and the very last moment in verse 17, and this is repeated three verses, Matthew 3:17, the Bible said, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, talking about Jesus, in whom I am what? Well pleased. So we have a certification from God that there Jesus, the walk in Jerusalem, he is the body. Remember me, he said. Do this in remembrance of me. When you share the body of Christ, it's not just a cracker, it's not just a piece. We remember that God came in his personal Jesus and died for me. Amazing. We live so fast in this world. We have so many agendas in our life that we forget the most important part. God saw that I cannot save myself, so he comes in the person of Jesus and he puts the body perfect and he killed the body so that I can be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23. All right, the body. But if you go to 1 Corinthians again, in chapter 11, not only he said, remember my body, but look at in verse 25. In verse 25, say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember what was the old covenant? The lamb had to be brought to the altar, the head has to be caught and cut, and then the blood was there. They put something on the blood and sprinkled the blood on you, saying, symbolizing that blood has to be shared. And so here said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We don't do that. We don't bring the lamb anymore. This is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now we need to remember Christ's blood. When Stephanie saved my leg with the treatment of the Chinese people, Stephanie saw the case was serious. So as I was laid down in the hospital there, she said, I want to bring a Chinese doctor and an American doctor, and we talk together. And so, and then the MRI, and they put a flash in, and the doctor said the same thing that orthopedic doctor said here, your knee is perfect, like a 20 years old boy knee. Like it never has any problem. But there is one big problem. There is no blood in your knee. Somewhere, somehow, the blood is circulating in the wrong direction and your knee is lost. I listened carefully and I smiled. And they thought I was going to cry or panic. I smiled. I said, you know, it's amazing. Do you know the reason? He said, yeah, he said. The Chinese doctor said, life is in the blood. And I said, will you get my Bible from the chair here? Let's go to Leviticus, all right? Leviticus 17. Now, remember this. This is very, very important. In the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 17, this is just so important for us to never forget this. Leviticus 17:11. If you do not remember Leviticus, remember this verse in Leviticus. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And I said, Doctor Chang Yang, whatever the name was, I said, you are perfectly right. And the doctor was shocked. And I was surprised also that Stephanie talked Chinese like, the two of them, with respect to the language, they talk like, and I said, what's going to happen to me? These people, you know, I said that. The American doctor left, and she said, we know what to do, Pastor. You know what to do? I said, do I need a biopsy? No. He said, we're going to bring the blood back. I said, well, I don't question anymore. Do what you want. No, it's very easy. Just lay down, get a book, turn the lights off. And here we go, 70 or 80 needles, you know, those needles, in your leg, all these. And somewhere inside, so you keep it like this, and next time you come in, we take it off. And then Stephanie brings the wire and connect the things and connect it to the electricity. I said, here we go. I said, where do I go? And they put it on, and the whole body was, the leg was vibrating. 1 hour. Then I did it for 6 months, and I'm walking without any restriction. I went to take an MRI again, and I said, look, oh, that's perfect, nothing happened. So I went to my orthopedic, and I said, Priyan, and I said, now look, it's doing good. He said, what do you did? Nothing, it's just Chinese put needles and connected to the wire, and the blood is there. He said, well, life is in the blood. People know it. And so the scripture say here in 1 Corinthians 11:25 that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, somebody had to give his life. The word blood symbolized the life of the Lord Jesus. And somebody had to give up his life for me. Now look, let's go one book before this and Romans 6 and verse 23. I want you to see it because this is very important. Somebody has to die for me. Somebody has to put all his life for my life. There is no option. And in Romans 6, 23, the Bible said, for the wages, the better word is the payoff of sin is death. We wish can be in a different way, but that's what it is. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life to Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's what Christianity believed. Christianity believed that the Lord Jesus died, and when he shed his blood, that was the payoff to God of the sin of Adam and Eve. That's what Christianity is based upon. And so the Bible said here in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. These do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so there is a new covenant. There is a new relationship with God. It's not through church attendance. It's not by reading the Bible. It's not by taking zero. It is by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me. There is no escape. Let me show you the book of Romans. I enjoy it so long. I prepared these studies for 5 years. So it's going to be very deep and very profound. Now, look at in Romans chapter 5. If you really want to learn theology, you have to memorize Romans chapter 5. And let me read verse 12 in Romans 5. Look at what the Bible said. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Is that clear? It's not difficult to understand. One man's sin, God did not count the lady, God counts the man, because he knew better. He received eye to eye the instruction from God. So God did not make guilty Eve, make guilty Adam, because he was condescending to the situation. And he said, that man's sin, and then when he has a baby, and a baby have that sin, and his baby have that sin. And that's how we say you are a sinner. Not because you did this or you did the other, it is because you were born with a natural defect. That's the softer way a doctor will say to a crisis in a baby. It has a natural defect. And so this is what it is. Now, the Bible, look in verse 15 then, chapter 5 and verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many die, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. All right, and look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one. Who is it? The Lord Jesus. And look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness act, the free will came to all men, resulting in justification of life. I think it's just clear. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And somebody visited this church and one time said, it's a good tradition that you have. No, this is not a tradition. This is not a tradition. This is not, we don't do it because my mama did it. We do it because God said you do this. This is not a tradition. This is a picture. This is a gospel picture of what God has done for me. God became in a human body, but he had no contamination of sin. Why? Because God made Adam guilty, remember? And now Jesus was born, he had not the sin of man. He was born only of Eve, and the Holy Spirit put Eve to have a baby. Man did not touch her. And so therefore, she don't have a contamination, and the condemnation, when Jesus was born, there was no condemnation because his mother, Mary, had no contact with man, only with God. And so now the Lord's Supper is very, very deep. The Bible says, remember me, remember my body, and remember my life. I give my life to you. You know, sometimes I look on it, and I think, boy, what would Jesus thought when he walked on this earth and people laugh about him and say bad words about him and they throw stones to him? You know, he could raise his finger like this and people will disappear. And he didn't. He knew what he needed to do and he went. No wonder he prayed. So the reason behind the Lord's Supper, the whole reason is in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, see, as often, doesn't say first Sunday of every month, that's Baptist tradition, all right? I grew up in a church that we have it every Sunday. And maybe Brother Abraham grew up also in that church in India, they call Plymouth Brethren. We have the Lord's Supper every Sunday at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. It was packed, the church, and the people were, and it was good for me to understand it. It's clear. For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Bethel Baptist Church. No, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. My next month sermon will be on the word till he comes. But here it is. Remember me, said Jesus. Remember me in remembrance of me. So, do not look for anybody else. This is my conclusion. When we have the Lord's Supper, please do not look for anybody else. Do not do any good work in order to qualify to be accepted by God. All right? Do not trust any institution to save you. I was talking to a priest in town, and the priest said, your church do not have power to save, thank God, because the power will be corrupted, because we are sinners. And he agreed. I said, neither your church. Oh, he said, to be a Catholic, you have to be in our church so that we protect you and save you. How? Who died in your church for me? Who is pure to qualify? See, they don't understand the mechanism of the Lord's Supper. So do not trust any institution to save you. Do not trust any specific ceremony to save you. Some people said, they're going to have baptism. They're going to Christianize that baby. No, they don't want to Christianize that baby. They're going to lie to that baby, and he is going to grow up confused that he thinks he's a Christian and he's not. See, by me placing water in the head or putting you into the baptism place and raise you up, I don't make you saved. I don't guarantee any salvation. That's a testimony of your faith, not a motivation for salvation. Now, it is amazing how mankind, with good intentions, is confused and have made things wrong. You know why? Because they have left the book, the Bible. Will be a nice project for you. I receive it. You know, I receive a lot of letters of criticism, a lot of letters with questions, and sometimes one or two who say thank you. And I receive from Texas a nice letter. Say, thank you, Pastor. He said, you encourage me to read the Bible. And on December 31st, I finish the last chapter, and I say, oh, glory, Pastor Otero. She said in her room, and she is a computer designer. And and she was my secretary when I was in radio. Is that you encourage me, and all these years, she's going to be close, I don't tell you the age, but maybe 40 years have passed, and the thing that I told her, the secret of your life, the success of your life, is you read this book. And she said, I did it. He said, I feel so good, I have to tell you. And it's just so beautiful. So Paul gave us a testimony before we had the Lord's Supper. Here is the testimony of Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15. It's in the outline over there. I copied the text for you. Here's what Paul said. Now, Paul is going to verify. I study the Bible. I do A, 2, 2, 3, and now verification. You go to the doctor and say, take this medicine. And then what the doctor said, call me, see how you feel. He's going to verify if the chemicals on that medicine is okay with you. All right? Because he doesn't know. So he said, call me, or come in a week. Why in a week? So I want to know if you're alive or dead. All right? Now, here's what it is. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I like Paul. And I am the worst of them all. I just modify my Bible and put it in that way. I'm the worst. All right? And it is so wonderful that we all can repeat the words of Paul. We are the worst. But in Christ Jesus, we are the best. So may God bless us in a very mighty way this year. That as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we are conscious that we have been redeemed. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have difficulties. Mountains sometimes. But you're not alone anymore. Christ Jesus is with you. And he will lead you and help you and coach you if you read his book. He doesn't speak in a cloud. He doesn't speak through the walls. He speaks through the book. And if you read the book, you will get the answers. And you will walk like a free man, a free woman in life. And do not depend on anybody, just depend on him. Listen to people like I do. I listen to everybody. I reject the bad and take the good. And that's the part to do it. May the Lord bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper in a very mighty and powerful way. This is the way that the Bible reveals the most graphic, the most important picture ever given of Christ's redemption. Father, we thank you. We thank you that in thee we have been able to receive this ceremony, not just as a tradition, but as a picture of my identification with you. I thank you that one day I understood that his body and his life was given to me, and that he paid the price that I should pay. So thank you, Father. Life is tough. Life has up and downs. But once I'm saved with you. Help me to live a joyful, practical, and beautiful life in Christ Jesus, because he saved me. In Jesus we pray. Amen.